Blog Talk Radio.
Everyone, welcome to Worship in the Charismatic Universalist Tradition. I am your host, as ever, the Reverend Bishop Christina Rake. I'm very happy to be with you this morning. It is the beginning of Holy Week. Lent is over. Whatever you gave up, you can have now, except not on Good Friday, but indulge, have fun. You know, today is called Palm Sunday, but it's also called Passion Sunday. Because when we process around the church with palms, singing with joy that Jesus has entered Jerusalem, the next thing we do is we walk down to the altar, and then we read the Passion. And why do we do this? Because his entrance into Jerusalem was full of joy, but it led very quickly, within a couple of days, to his death. And so we're extremely joyful to begin Holy Week, but there are some very serious days during this week, beginning with Holy Thursday, where the washing of the disciples' feet occur, where the Last Supper occurs and is reenacted, Good Friday, where we venerate the cross on which Jesus hung between 1 and 3 p.m., 3 p.m. being the hour of his death, according to the gospel, and then Easter Sunday, or actually Saturday night, Easter Vigil, which is when converts are baptized and brought into the church. So those 3 days are called Triduum. They're the three holiest days of the year. I'm not putting up radio services for those 2 days. I will be doing Easter Sunday. Not because there's anything wrong with them. I mean, they're beautiful, beautiful. But on the air, I really can't convey the beauty and honor and solemnity of those days. So on Good Friday, beginning at 2:30, we'll be praying on air the Way of the Cross, which is the Stations of the Cross, and then the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. We will end right at 3:00. The hour of Christ's death. And then you can join us again. We'll be early on Easter Sunday with a sunrise service at 6 a.m. There won't be a homily. It's just going to be a very joyful service. The reason it's early is because I have eggs to hide, and I'm sure you do too. So let's be a little practical about this. The Lord knows children come first. Anyway, so that's how this week is going to work for us here on the radio station. In fact, today, if you stay with me after the final song, I'm just going to say a couple of prayers from a devotion called, I love this, the Devotion to the Holy Face. It comes from a moment that's actually not even in Scripture, where Jesus falls and Saint Veronica gives him something to wipe his face off. And when she pulled that rag away, an imprint of his face remained on it. I mean, it's a holy relic. And to be honest, I really should have researched it a little more because I'm not sure if it's still around, if anybody claims to have it. But anyway, there are a couple of beautiful, beautiful scenes in here with prayers. and I'm going to say them afterwards while playing psalms in between. So it's going to be absolutely beautiful. You're welcome to listen to it today. Plug it in another day, whatever works for you. So let me tell you a little bit about who we are before we move right into worship. We're not doing Bishop's Bible because it's sort of inappropriate. This is a holy day, so we're going to move right into worship. And then on Easter, of course, no Bishop's Bible. And then the week after, we'll dive headfirst where we were in Revelation, which is somewhere before the seven-headed beast. I don't remember where. We had candles, and we had some angels, but we weren't getting hot and heavy yet. So we'll dive into that the week after Easter. Let me tell you a little bit about who we are. We're the Charismatic Universalist Church. We're a Christian church, but we're rooted in the theology of the very early church, first century Christians. And that theology is distinctively Catholic. All right. However, while we retain this theology, we do so without all of the additions that have been added for political purposes, this purpose, that purpose, over the years. All right, we have an early church ecclesiology, and ecclesiology is the hierarchy of the church, how it's run. All right, and it comes from scripture, tradition, and the cultural markings of each distinctive and unique society in which the church dwells. In other words, the ecclesiology of the church has to match the area in which the church is founded. And that's the way it was with the apostles. Their churches were different. The Church of Jerusalem, founded by James, does not follow the Pope. It doesn't have to, because it has its own distinctive apostolic market. In the Americas, we don't have that, but we find our own purpose and our own place within the Catholic Communion in the earliest church. So we've reinstated a lot of ancient offices that the church abandoned for really political purposes. Elder, healer, catechist, and prophet remain offices. These people are ordained by a bishop, which would be me. We have the scriptural offices also of deacon, priest, and bishop, which is an overseer, and the head bishop, the apostolic bishop, which is the head of the entire community, which would be me at this point. We're a liberal church. We retain the teachings of both Paul and Christ himself, that God is no respecter of persons, and there are no distinction between persons. So we accept sacramental membership for all people, regardless of gender, race, sexual orientation, or marital status. We also have a particular devotion to the Holy Spirit, and we accept that he still pours gifts upon his church for the building up of that church. The Holy Spirit in the CUC is alive. It's dynamic, it's moving, and it's free. We are not a staid sort of church. Right? We're not, you know, crumbling from old reeky bones. We're a moving, dynamic, lively church. All right. And the Holy Spirit is not relegated to the decisions of men. He's present in all the baptized and moves within all the baptized in all the activities and discernments of their lives. We venerate Mary, the Mother of God, the saints and angels. We believe with the earliest members of the church that the Eucharist is the body and blood of Christ, and that through the Spirit, the church, along with scripture and tradition, is the source and pillar of truth. If you want to learn more, please go to our website, which is continuously updated, though not in the past week and a half or so, because poor Bishop's been insane. But starting today, I have plenty of time. It's spring break. Yay! I don't have to get anybody to school. You can go to our website, www.charismatic-universalist.org. You can contact us for weddings or baptisms. We accept donations on that website for PayPal. If you feel as if you're a part of our church, you can donate. If you just enjoy listening to the weekly service, that's great. We suggest maybe a $1 donation for each download to support our radio ministry. But again, that's if you feel called to do so. When you're a part of a church, the church asks that you donate time, talent, and treasure. If you have a special gift, a special craftsmanship that you think might help us, can you make vessels? Can you make altar cloths? Can you make stoles? Are you in the area, the Chicago area, and play music? We desperately need those things because we're going to begin physical worship at the end of April, God willing. And if you do those things and you want to donate your services, you can put your stuff in our store, which we're creating. We'll advertise you on the radio, too, as a part of our community who is donating to us out of the charity and kindness of your heart. If you go to our website in the store, not only will you be able to buy hysterical T-shirts, because you know what? I'm a little off color, but I think that God has a sense of humor, too. He'd have to. If you saw my life, you would believe that in spades. So you could buy these funny T-shirts and mugs and such. You can also buy books by me, lecture and sermon series, even that discernment series that I've mentioned in the past that has a personality test in it. So that, I'm a test writer by trade. So you can take a test that will tell you who you are. And I've had 40, 50, 60-year-olds come to me after a lecture with that book and say, my God, I wish I had heard this and done this 20 years ago. My life would have been different. So you can go to the store and see all that. You can contact us at charismatic.universalist@gmail.com too, or follow us on Facebook. Go on Facebook and look for charismatic.universalist church. The website is also on the streaming audio that you're looking at right now on Blog Talk. Okay, let's move into our service. Before I do, I've explained the procession, how we move right into the cross. There'll be a very brief homily after the passion narrative, and then we'll move into our prayers and our guided meditation. And as I said at the end, I'll end and we'll move into some extra prayers and sung psalms. Try to say that fast a few times if you're interested in staying. And I hope you are. So let us begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us begin worship.
Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. We bless you from the house of the Lord.
Hosanna in the
According to the Gospel of St. Luke, Jesus proceeded on his journey up to Jerusalem. As he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. He said, "Go into the village opposite you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tethered on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone should ask you, why are you untying it? You will answer, the master has need of it. So those who had been sent went off and found everything just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying this colt? They answered, the master has need of it. So they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks over the colt, and helped Jesus to mount. As he rode along, the people were spreading their cloaks on the road. And now, as he was approaching the slope of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to praise God aloud with joy for all the mighty deeds they had seen. They proclaimed, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He said in reply, I tell you, if they keep silent, the stones will cry out. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us move toward the altar of the Lord.
What wondrous love is this, O my soul, O my soul? What wondrous love is this, O my soul? What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, for my soul, to bear the dreadful curse for my soul. To God and to the
on the cross for our sins and because of our sins. As he experienced his passion, all of human dysfunction came out to meet him on his way. Pride, wrath, fear, jealousy, discord, grief, political power, the desire to go with the crowd, the desire to be accepted, the desire to be loved, the desire to be respected, the fear of death and punishment. Everything crept up onto him, and he took it with him to the cross. Let us call to mind now those parts in this coming passion narrative that speak most to our own faults. Who are we in the passion narrative? What sins would we and do we heap upon Christ's head so that they can be forgiven and healed? Let us now call these sins to mind and ask God's forgiveness and healing. Lord, you said you called not the healthy but the sick. We need you, divine physician, to heal our broken hearts. Look down from your cross with mercy, O Lord.
Amen.
eleison, Christe eleison, Kyrie eleison. May Almighty God have mercy on us, forgive us our misgivings and misdeeds, and bring us to everlasting life. Amen. Our first reading is from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Lord God has given me a well-trained tongue, that I may know how to speak to the weary a word that will rouse them. Morning after morning, he opens my ear that I may hear, and I have not rebelled, have not turned back. I gave my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who plucked my beard. My face I did not shield from buffets and spitting. The Lord God is my help. Therefore I am not disgraced. I have set my face like flint, knowing that I shall not be put to shame. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is our psalm, Psalm 22. Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, coming in human likeness, and found human in appearance. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Because of this, God greatly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Christ became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Because of this, God greatly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every other name. Let us now sit and listen to the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Luke. When the hour came, Jesus took his place at table with the apostles. He said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I shall not eat it again until there is fulfillment in the kingdom of heaven." Then he took a cup, gave thanks, and said, "Take this and share it among yourselves, for I tell you that from this time on, I shall not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Then he took the bread, saying the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which will be given for you. Do this in memory of me." And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which will be shed for you. And yet behold, the hand of the one who is to betray me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man indeed goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to debate among themselves, who among them would do such a deed? Then an argument broke out among them about which of them should be regarded as the greatest. He said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in authority over them are addressed as benefactors. But among you it shall not be so. Rather, let the greatest among you be as the youngest, and the leader as the servant. For who is greater, the one seated at table, or the one who serves? Is it not the one seated at table? I am among you as the one who serves. It is you who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer a kingdom on you, just as my Father has conferred one on me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to sift all of you like wheat, but I have prayed that your own faith may not fail. And once you have turned back, you must strengthen your brothers." He said to him, "Lord, I am prepared to go to prison and die with you." But he replied, "I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows this day, you will deny three times that you know me." He said to them, "When I sent you forth without a money bag or a sack or sandals, were you in need of anything?" "No, nothing," they replied. He said to them, "But now one who has a money bag should take it, and likewise a sack, the one who does not have a sword, should sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me, namely, he was counted among the wicked. And indeed, what is written about me is coming to fulfillment." Then they said, "Look, Lord, there are two swords here." But he replied, "It is enough." Then, going out, he went, as it was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not undergo the test." After withdrawing about a stone's throw from them and kneeling, he prayed, saying, "Father, if you were willing, take this cup away from me. Still, not my will, but yours be done." And to strengthen him an angel from heaven appeared to him. He was in such agony, and he prayed so fervently that his sweat became like drops of blood falling on the ground. When he rose from prayer and returned to his disciples, he found them sleeping from grief. He said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not undergo the test." While he was speaking, a crowd approached, and in front was one of the 12, a man named Judas. He went up to Jesus to kiss him. Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" His disciples realized what was about to happen, and they asked, "Lord, shall we strike with a sword?" And one of them struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said in reply, "Stop! No more of this." Then he touched the servant's ear and healed him. And Jesus said to the chief priests and temple guards and elders who had come for him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? Day after day I was with you in the temple area and you did not seize me. But this is your hour, the time for the power of darkness." After arresting him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter was following at a distance. They lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat around it, and Peter sat with them. When a maid saw him seated in the light, she looked intently at him and said, "This man too was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A short while later, someone else saw him and said, "You too are one of them." But Peter answered, "My friend, I am not." About an hour later, still another insisted, "Assuredly, this man too is with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "My friend, I do not know what you are talking about." Just as he was saying this, the cock crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will deny me 3 times. He went out and began to weep bitterly. The men who held Jesus in custody were ridiculing and beating him. They blindfolded him and questioned him, saying, "Prophesy, who is that that struck you?" And they reviled him and saying many other things against him. When the day came, the council of elders of the people met, both chief priests and scribes, and they brought him before their Sanhedrin. They said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he replied to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe, and if I question, you will not respond. But from this time on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further need have we for testimony? We have heard it from his own mouth." Then the whole assembly of them arose and brought him before Pilate. They brought charges against him, saying, "We found this man misleading our people. He opposes the payment of taxes to Caesar and maintains that he is the Christ, a king." Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He said to him in reply, "You say so." Pilate then addressed the chief priests and the crowd, saying, "I find this man not guilty." But they were adamant and said, "He is inciting the people with his teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee, where he began even to hear." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. And upon learning that he was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was in Jerusalem at that time. Herod was very glad to see Jesus. He had been wanting to see him for a long time, for he had heard about him and had been hoping to see him perform some sign. He questioned him at length, but he gave no answer. The chief priests and scribes, meanwhile, stood by, accusing him harshly. Herod and his soldiers treated him contemptuously and mocked him, and after clothing him in resplendent garb, he sent him back to Pilate. Herod and Pilate became friends that very day, even though they had been enemies formerly. Pilate then summoned the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought this man to me and accused him of inciting the people to revolt. I have conducted my investigation in your presence and have not found this man guilty of the charges you have brought against him, nor did Herod, for he sent him back to us. So no capital crime has been committed by him. Therefore, I shall have him flogged and then release him." But all together they shouted out, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us." Now Barabbas had been imprisoned for a rebellion that had taken place in the city and for murder. Again, Pilate addressed them, still wishing to release Jesus. But they continued their shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate addressed them a third time, "What evil has this man done? I found him guilty of no capital crime. Therefore, I shall have him flogged and then release him." With loud shouts, however, they persisted in calling for his crucifixion, and their voices prevailed. The verdict of Pilate was that their demand should be granted. So he released the man who had been imprisoned for rebellion and murder, for whom they asked, and he handed Jesus over to them to deal with as they wished. As they led him away, they took hold of a certain Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming in from the country, and after laying the cross on him, they made him carry it behind Jesus. A large crowd of people followed Jesus, including many women who mourned and lamented him. Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep instead for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming when people will say, 'Blessed are the barren, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' At that time, people will say to the mountains, 'Fall upon us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if these things are done when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Now two others, both criminals, were led away with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him, and the criminals there, one on his right, the other on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They divided his garments by casting lots. The people stood by and watched. The rulers, meanwhile, sneered at him and said, "He saved others. Let him save himself. He is the chosen one, the Christ of God." Even the soldiers jeered at him as they approached to offer him wine. They called out, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." Above him there was an inscription that read, "This is the king of the Jews." Now one of the criminals hanging there reviled Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." The other, however, rebuking him, said in reply, "Have you no fear of God? For you are subject to the same condemnation. And indeed, we have been condemned justly, for the sentence we received corresponds to our crimes. But this man has done nothing criminal." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He replied to him, "Amen, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. because of an eclipse of the sun. Then the veil of the temple was torn down the middle. Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion who witnessed what had happened glorified God and said, "This man was innocent beyond doubt." When all the people who had gathered for this spectacle saw what had happened, they returned home beating their breasts. But all his acquaintances stood at a distance, including the women who had followed him from Galilee and saw these events. Now there was a virtuous and righteous man named Joseph who, though he was a member of the council, had not consented to their plan of action. He came from the Jewish town of Arimathea and was awaiting the kingdom of God. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. After he had taken the body down, he wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid him in a rock-hewn tomb in which no one had yet been buried. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come from Galilee with him followed behind, and when they had seen the tomb and the way in which the body was laid in it, they returned and prepared spices and perfumed oils. Then they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Absolutely beautiful story, very difficult to hear. All of the gospel accounts of the Passion are extremely difficult to hear. If you've ever heard them read out loud, when the priest has words and there are two readers among him, and the priest says Christ's words and the readers read the other parts, the part that the people are supposed to read is "Crucify him." That's it. Crucify him. I remember one Good Friday when it came to that part, I just started sobbing. I still cry, like I did today. I can't say that without crying, because it's so painful to know that had I been there, it's exactly where I would have been. Exactly. I would have been like, just go ahead and get rid of the liberal. He's annoying. He's inciting problems. But how horrible to know that that's where you'd be, you know? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Yeah, I was probably holding the hammer. Because each of us lives into this passion narrative in such a special way. We have all done the things that each of these characters do. You know, it's kind of funny when he gets to Pilate and Pilate's like, oh, he's from Galilee? Whew, send him to Herod. Let Herod deal with this mess. And Pilate doesn't want to crucify him. Why doesn't he want to crucify him? Pilate's in a bind. He is in a huge political mess. If he doesn't crucify him, the Pharisees and the leaders among the people are going to incite a riot against him and continuously bring Jesus to his attention. If he does crucify him, he makes a martyr, and then those believers will rally against him. No matter what he does, he knows he is not going to be able to do his job, which is to keep the peace. We have extra biblical writing showing that Pilate was sent to Jerusalem, which as far as Rome was concerned was this disgusting little backwater with all of these fanatics, these religious fanatics, the Jews, Israel. And he was stuck there because he had angered the emperor. It was not a prime position. He's already in trouble. And then the people bring this guy to him and they're like, do something with him. And Pilate's like, you do something with him. But his hands are tied. And that's why at the end of another gospel narrative, he washes his hands of the whole thing. I'm done. I'm done. You crucify him. And they did. They got the Roman soldiers to crucify him because it's the Passover. And he's allowed to release one prisoner to them. And he is allowed to have them use the authorities in order to, enact their own religious rule. But they cannot kill a person. There's another gospel where you say, we can't kill him. It's the Passover. And so Pilate does it. And that's exactly what happens. Pilate's like, you know what? I'll just do what you want and we'll see what happens. And then what happens? There's an earthquake. The temple veil is torn in two. There's an eclipse. There's lightning. There's wind. The dead come alive. There is another witness from the late first century who says that, you know, he's writing to people. He says, why don't you believe in Jesus? We still have some of the dead people that rose on the day of crucifixion who are still with us. They were still alive. I mean, this was a huge monumental event, the crucifixion. Why the crucifixion? Why not some other way? You know, when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he is sweating blood, you know that you actually can sweat blood. The capillaries in your skin can burst if you are stressed enough and you can sweat blood. He knows what's coming. And let me tell you something, the crucifixion sounds much cleaner in these narratives than it actually was. If you see the Passion of the Christ, it's exactly what it was like. And you're thinking, oh no, it's way too bloody. No, that's what flogging was. They used a cat of nine tails. There were long strings with nails and hooks on the end of them. And the purpose was to hook the flesh and tear it. The crown of thorns, the way it was placed, thorns are going into the major nerves that go down your forehead, you know, those two blue things. If those are injured, it's the most excruciatingly painful thing that could possibly happen to you. There's a book called A Doctor at Calvary. Calvary. Sorry, I always switch the L and then it turns into soldiers riding horses. That Calvary. Don't read this book if you're squeamish, because he explains the physiology of the crucifixion. And it is horrible. You know, I remember as a kid, you'd have this clean body on the crucifix. And I used to ask my mom, what killed him? Because when your hands and your feet are pierced, why would that kill you? I don't understand. Once I learned more about the crucifixion, you understand what killed him. He bled to death. He bled to death. There were just too many wounds. So you have this huge event, and we can read into each of these characters. Have you ever been Pilate, where you're damned if you do and you're damned if you don't? You know, yourself, and you want to do the right thing, but there's too much pressure on you to do the right thing. And so you do the easy thing, the expedient thing, and then you rationalize. We are so good at justifying our decisions. Did you know that neurologically, we activate the decision part of our brain before we activate the reasoning part? I mean, it's a few milliseconds, but it's clear. It's there. That means that you make a decision before you think about the decision, so that everything you're thinking and reasoning is just justification for what you know you're going to do. You may not know it consciously, but you know you're going to do it. And so we've all been in that position where we do what's expedient and not what's right. We do what protects us and think to ourselves, well, you know, what choice did I have? It has to protect me. And I'm reading a great book called I Told Me So, about self-deception in the Christian life. And he talks about the 2007 Christian mortgage brokers who were encouraged at both ends, by the realtors and the people buying the house and by the banks, to fluff up the buyer's income. And it was wrong. It was wrong, and he knew, as a mortgage broker, let's say this one particular person, we'll call him Ed. Ed knows that this is going to put those buyers in trouble, but he does it anyway. And then he thinks, you know, got a family to feed. It's they want it. You know, everybody's getting what they want. I don't see where the moral dilemma is. It's a complex moral world. There's no such thing as an amoral action. No matter what you do, someone gets hurt. And you're thinking, I eat a banana. There are kids in Ecuador who are picking those bananas. They're getting paid, 3 cents a week. They're slaves. But by all means, don't not buy the bananas. They need that money. But no matter what you do, there's a morality to it. And so Pilate is the archetype of expedient morality. I don't want to do it, but they made me do it. Therefore, I'm in the clear. Let's take a look at Peter. Oh, I am Peter. My whole life is Peter. All right, he's my guy. I just live into his story constantly through my own vocation that I've had since I could think. I have been Peter. I got that special calling. It's not special. We all have callings, but I got that calling to be a minister, and I ignored it and ignored it and ignored it, but yet was so drawn to religion and theology and scripture. I mean, what 12-year-old writes a systematic theology based on nothing? Air. And then when I look back and read it, it's so funny. I actually got some stuff pretty right. So anyway, that's been my calling forever. And here Peter is called by Christ, and Peter is put in charge of the apostles. And Peter falls the farthest and the hardest of any of them. Why? Because he denies God to be safe. Jesus says, in the first letter of John, it's actually John saying that people who say that they're of Christ and do not love their brothers are liars. They're not of Christ. There is no light in them. Jesus himself says in the Gospel of John at the Last Supper, if people hate you, it's because they first hated me. Peter is the archetype of the person who abandons his convictions the second someone comes along and points him out, obnoxiously calls him out. Calls him out on his beliefs. That's happened to all of us. I myself have lost friendships over what I believe. I'm sure you have too. How many times has someone come to you and said, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You don't want to ask that of me because you'll get a really, really long answer and you may go away a little unsure of your own faith. But how many times have you been under religious persecution? You know, people who say, I know, but you don't. I mean, that's such a horrible form of arrogance, of pride, to say, I know. You know, Jesus never talks about that. We're at each other's throats all the time as Christians. You are more likely as a Christian to be attacked by another Christian than you are by an atheist. Now, I know that the atheists are out there and they sometimes do make ridiculous statements. I have friends who are atheists. I love them to death. We agree to disagree. It's not a big deal. We even joke about it. All right. But, you know, it's not the atheists who are the problem. The division within the church is really not even the problem. The problem is people who say, my interpretation of this religion is correct. And because you're not of my interpretation, you're not of this religion. Now, that's ridiculous. All right, Jesus says that he and the Father are one. That doesn't mean the same expression of Christianity. I mean, we have different expressions. All right, we're one voice, but we're not all singing the same notes. It's a harmony, but we're not all the same notes. We're one symphony, but we're not one instrument. It's possible to be many and to be one. That's exactly what we have in America. All right, look at the world. It's possible to have different forms of Christianity and still be one church. God talks constantly of gathering, quote unquote, the nations to make them one. Well, one nation can have a million different types of people, can it? And still be one. All right, that's who Peter is. He is the person who, the second he is challenged, just crumbles. He is also the archetype of the fear of death and punishment, isn't he? I will follow you to prison, Lord, he says, not to death. Oh, no, I don't believe in you that much. I'm not really sure you're the Messiah. I mean, he just pulls back immediately. But here's the thing that I love about Peter. He always knows when he's wrong. Unlike Pilate, who's thrilled, Peter remembers the words of Christ and he weeps bitterly, just sobbing. Imagine this man, a wreck, sobbing and sobbing and sobbing. I know in The Passion of the Christ, there's a scene where he runs to Mary and says, Mother, I am so sorry. And it's so heartbreaking how he feels. And in the Gospel of John, when Jesus is resurrected and appears to them again, all right, Peter doesn't say a word. He doesn't know how to address this Christ whom he abandoned. And Jesus says three times, Peter, do you love me? And Peter's like, yes, yes, of course I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. You know that I love you. And then it's the third time that Peter realizes what Jesus is doing. And he says, Lord, you know I love you more than anything. Now, he's undoing that three-time curse. So Peter is the archetype of the fear of death and the person whose convictions crumble the second any strong challenge hits them. So let's talk about the Pharisees. When you get to the Gospel of John, John uses the term the Jews, the Jews, the Jews, and it sounds like it's very anti-Semitic, but John's community got kicked out of the temple by a certain sect of Judaism. So he's angry because once the Christians are kicked out, then they're subject to the Roman religion and they have no protection. So he's angry at them and he keeps using Jews, Jews, Jews in the pejorative, all right? But for him, he's talking about that sect, right? Remember, everybody in these stories is Jewish. with the exception of the Romans, they're all Jewish. Jesus is Jewish. Joseph is Jewish. Peter is Jewish. They were all Jewish. They were a sect of Judaism. So don't take that as an anti-Semitic statement. And we have to apologize to our Jewish brothers and sisters for all the crap that happened the past 2,000 years because of that gospel. All right? But the Pharisees, this group of Jewish elders who incite the people, who condemn Jesus, who want him killed, they're the archetype of, I have to be right at all times. I am right, and this bleeding heart liberal has to get out of my face because I cannot stand challengers. While Peter crumbles at the challenge, the Pharisees attack the challenge until the challenge simply cannot exist. And look at how they twist Jesus' words. He tells the people that they shouldn't pay taxes. Do you remember that statement Jesus made when they said, should we pay taxes? And he says, whose picture is on this coin? And they say, Caesar's. Well, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and render unto God that which is God's. All right, and they twist that. He said not to pay taxes. Oh, that's not what he said. But it's close, and yeah, you could misinterpret it that way. You see how they twist everything. Peter crumbles, Pharisees attack. So who does Herod represent? Herod represents those of us who demand a sign in order to believe, just like Thomas, who mock the people who can't prove that they're right, not with a rational argument, but with some kind of miracle. Right? He's the unreasonable type. I'm not going to believe a thing you say until you can prove it to me, but none of your proof is going to be good enough. I mean, this hardened skeptic, your proof will never be good enough. And I just want to see the miracle to amuse myself. You know, he's just this horrible figure. And it's so funny that Pilate and Herod become friends at that point. But Joseph of Arimathea, here's this good, good man who tried to speak out in favor of Jesus. And he's wealthy, very wealthy. To have a newly hewn tomb that no one's been laid in, you are very wealthy to be able to own that. And what does he do? He steps in because Mary Magdalene, John, the only three people who stayed with Jesus through this entire thing, couldn't afford a tomb for him. And so Joseph of Arimathea steps in with this final act of charity to bury the dead. Now let's talk about the temple veil. All right, this is interesting. The temple veil tears in two. The temple veil was this beautiful, thick, thick piece of cloth. And on it were embroidered planets and stars and astrology symbols. It represented the universe. On the other side of the universe was the Holy of Holies, and no person could go in there except the high priest. In fact, the high priest had to offer a sin offering before he went in to cleanse himself, because if he went in with any sin, he dropped dead. So they tied a golden cord around his waist when he went in, because if he dropped dead, they needed to pull the body out. So yeah, he went in there with a cord. He had to offer sin. A sin offering to cleanse himself to go in, because that veil represented the schism between the divine and the human, and it tore in two at the crucifixion. No longer was there a division between God and human beings. We were one. Why? Because Jesus reconciled us. He became human so that we could become divine someday. And so the temple veil tears. All of nature is screaming out when Jesus dies, because it's God. God's dying. God is killed because of this human dysfunction that crawls upon him as he hangs on that cross. And how horrible. What a horrible death. It was the death of a criminal. It was the most despised form of death there is out there. I think about dying of some horrible contagious disease. And that would be akin to Jesus' death. It was also capital punishment. I mean, think about it. with today's forms of capital punishment? And what if we wore an electric chair around our necks, a golden electric chair on a chain? No, we wear a golden cross, the symbol of revilement and lowliness is suddenly raised to glory. So that cross is now glorified. That wood is glorified. And, you know, there's all these pieces of the true cross. And everybody says, oh, if the true cross were all these pieces put together, they would, you know, the cross would be the size of a football field. No, actually, a Jesuit priest in the 70s went around and saw and measured every relic and came to the mathematical conclusion that it would be the size of a cross that was about 12 feet high with a beam of 6 feet. So yeah, would have been a perfectly sized cross. Golgotha, very important before we leave off on this homily and conclude our service. Golgotha means the skull. Do you remember in Genesis 3, God says to Eve, I put enmity between you and the serpent. He shall, and your seed in his. The serpent shall strike at his heel, but he will crush the serpent's head. So there's this enmity between the new Eve, who is Our Lady Mary, and the serpent, her seed, Jesus, and the serpent. The blow to the heel is the crucifixion. Why? Because it didn't kill him. It looked like it killed him, but it didn't. And the blow to the serpent, the crushing of his head, that cross was placed into Golgotha, the skull. Do you see that? How that works? It's all really an amazing pericope. We should all read ourselves into it. I mean, if you're Peter and weeping because you're constantly leaving the ward, Pilate, who is happy to be expedient morality man, about the apostles who all abandoned. Peter standing there watching from afar. You know, you've got Mary Magdalene, and John, so devoted that they're with him to the end. You've got Herod, that despicable, show me something cool and maybe I'll believe person. Joseph of Arimathea, the wealthy person giving the widow final charity. And then what's with the spices? You used to be anointed in those days with particular perfumes and spices. And do you remember that one story where the prostitutes, the woman of bad reputation, breaks the jar of expensive perfumed oil and anoints Jesus for death? And then again, in the infancy narrative, Jesus is brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold is the symbol of a king. Frankincense is used at the altar in the temple of the high priest. So that's the symbol of his priesthood. What is myrrh? Myrrh is used to prepare the dead for funeral. And in the Egyptian mummification, myrrh is used. So it's myrrh that's used to prepare the dead. So they're preparing the spices, but then the Sabbath hits. Right, it's sundown after Friday, and they can't go anoint his body. When can they anoint his body? Sunday morning. And that's why Easter is on Sunday, because they go to the tomb, and he is risen. And we'll hear that next week. The thing about the crucifixion is, it's horrible, but it's not the end of the story. Amen. Let me just close this with this beautiful prayer by Thomas Merton. Absolutely wonderful prayer. After this, we'll move into the prayers of the faithful. My Lord God, I have no idea where I am going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end. Nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I am following your will does not mean that I am actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does, in fact, please you. And I hope that I have that desire in all that I am doing. I know that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, I will trust you always, though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death. I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone. It's from Thomas Merton's book, Through the Year with Thomas Merton. So, if you're in chat and you want to write down your prayer request, please do so. And we will pray for all of those things that the community needs right after one more beautiful song. And I want you to listen to this deeply because it's amazing.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the
A lot of music today, but he who sings prays twice, as Augustine says. Those of us who can't carry a tune in a flatbed truck pray five times. Okay, let us begin our prayers of healing in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for your precious blood. We ask you to pour it upon us. The blood upon the ground which speaks more eloquently than the blood of Abel. The wood drenched in the blood of our very beloved, the one who went to that cross so that one day at the altar he might give you a kiss. You, he knew you on that cross in the worst pain anyone can endure. He thought of you. He thought of us all. We were not a mere afterthought. He could not say no, even though he was allowed to. And his human nature screamed for him to say no. He was divine without sin. And though he was so afraid of what would come that he sweat blood through the pores in his skin, he said yes for us. He knew if he asked, he could get God to give us yet another covenant we would break. If he couldn't bear the pain, God would try something else. But he rode into Jerusalem anyway, on the foal of an ass, and the crowds welcomed him. His reputation had preceded him. And he died there for us. Lord, we ask you to bless this ministry, to send us the things we need, when we need them, to begin worship for you in a physical space, and also to continue this radio ministry for those who are touched out there by it. We ask you to bless everyone listening and everyone who will listen in the next days. We ask you to give us your grace this week so that we may fall upon our knees and worship you in truth of heart and grace for everything you have ever done for us. You give us life. You give us existence. If you forgot us for a moment, Lord, we would cease to exist. We ask you to send your healing upon all the sick listening today, on those who are having trouble breathing, those with kidney trouble, those with broken bones, broken hips, those who are troubled in mind and spirit. We ask you to heal them, Lord. Bring your healing spirit upon them. And if they cannot be cured, we ask you to comfort them as they undergo their trial and bring it to a resolution so that they can get by for the rest of their life worshiping you, falling on their knees at the name of Jesus. We ask you to pour your spirit upon everyone listening so that they might discern their calling in life, to know which way to go, to know the road ahead, to know your will for their lives. We ask you to bless Anna, who is suffering from a severe illness, and her entire family, that they might know comfort and healing. We ask you to give justice to the families of Tim and Lexi, who were killed by an inebriated driver 2 years ago. We ask you to send justice to those who need it, to send mercy to those who need it, to send healing to those who need it, to send comfort to those who need it. We pray for those who have gone before us in the hope of rising again, that they may quickly enter your presence and be cleansed of their egos in that place you have prepared for them. Bring them quickly to you, Lord. And Lord, more than anything in the world, we thank you, Lord, and we praise you for this crucifixion, for this cross. We thank you for giving us the example of life-giving sacrificial love, the only thing that can change the world. We thank you for your peace, the peace that surpasses all understanding. We thank you for those who serve us and minister to us in churches, synagogues, and mosques. And even those who have no religion and continue to serve us in love and charity. We ask you to heal all self-righteousness and division. We ask you to help those who want to attack, who want to argue, to see that we're in this together. This is one world. And we can only change it if we work together and not against each other. Because every house that loves you, Lord, is your house. We ask all this through our Savior, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Well, we have reached the part where we prepare for our guided meditation. For those of you who don't know, our guided meditation is a time when we do a visualization and we use our imagination as we pray. Imagination is the key to prayer. You can sit and recite a lot of very pretty prayers, but if you can't imagine the Lord next to you, because he's always next to you, you need to see it, you need to feel it, you need to know it, and you do that through imagination. These meditations teach you how to do that, how to meet God and to talk to him in a new and different way. So our guided meditation is going to be next. I know there's a lot of music today. I thought it would be really fun to have a lot of music. I'm going to play a song while you prepare. And in order to prepare, you'll have about 5 minutes to use the restroom, to find a comfy chair, to get yourself all settled to begin our guided meditation. Thank you, and let's prepare.
The wine and the bread.
Okay, I hope you're comfortable. Now, I want you to breathe in through your nose and out through your mouth with a 4 count. Breathe in, 1, 2, 3, 4. Out, 1, 2, 3, 4. In, 1, 2, 3, 4. Out, 1, 2, 3, 4. Now, while you continue your breathing, I want you to imagine breathing out stale, stagnant, dark air and breathing in clean, cool mountain air. Breathe out the stress. Breathe in the coolness. While you breathe, I want you to stress and release the muscles in your feet. Tense and release the muscles in your calves. Tense and release the muscles in your torso. Tense and release the muscles in your shoulders. Tense and release the muscles in your biceps. Tense and release the muscles in your hands. I want you to turn your head to the left. And then turn it to the right. While you continue to breathe in, 1, 2, 3, 4, out, 1, 2, 3, 4. And listen to my words and see what it is I tell you. I want you to imagine standing in dirt and rock. On one side of you is a woman with a black veil over her head, but you can see her face. It's a face of tremendous sorrow and horror. And there is another man standing with her, his arm around her shoulder. He is also looking up, horrified. And another woman stands on the side of him. The woman in the black veil is Mary, our mother. You see the Roman soldier stab a spear into Jesus' side, and out comes blood and water. All of a sudden, the ground shakes around you. You hear people screaming. You see the dead walking around in their death shrouds. People are shouting, "What have we done? He was the Son of God." As you stand there and the ground shakes, I want you to look up at the one whom you have pierced, Jesus, hanging dead on the cross. Tell God how you feel right now at this moment. The earthquake stops. Mary next to you is sobbing. She can't help it. The four of you watch as he's taken down by the guards. The ropes around his biceps are cut. His hands are simply pulled off through the nail. The same with the feet. And Jesus falls lifeless onto the shoulder of a Roman guard who comes down the ladder and lays Jesus on the ground at the feet of his mother. She falls and picks up his head and cradles it in her arms, crying. Go over to her now. Go to Mary, your mother, and tell her how you feel. overcomes a wealthy man in robes. He puts his hand on Mary's shoulder, and she stands up and steps away, blood on her hands. Joseph of Arimathea and two other men wrap Jesus in a white cloth and carry him down the hill, around several stones, into a grove of trees where there's a small cave. Joseph and the other men lay Jesus on a stone cropping inside the cave. Two Roman guards are following them, and when Joseph and his men come out, the guards roll a huge stone in front of the tomb and stand guard so that no one can steal the body. As you stand there with everyone looking at that tomb and that stone, tell God how you feel. Joseph on one side of Mary and John on the other are helping her down the path. The other men are helping Mary Magdalene down the path. I want you to wait there a moment and think about that death that Jesus endured. I want you to think of the cross he was on. Tell God what in your life is so painful that it tortures you in a similar way. Tell him and ask him to take this cross from you. Okay, everyone, as you breathe in, 1, 2, 3, 4, out, 1, 2, 3, 4, I want you to breathe in cooling, cleansing air and breathe out any stress or pain. Breathe in healing and breathe out stress. We'll come back to us. This service has ended. If go in peace to love and serve the Lord by always loving and serving each other. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, if you'd like to stay, I will be saying a couple of prayers after a very brief interlude of music again. But also we'll be putting some psalms on Friday with the, I lost my train of thought, with the way of the cross, what a terrible thing to forget, with the way of the cross, we'll be playing some beautiful sung psalms throughout that, and if you can join us, it's 2:30 on Friday, Good Friday, I think you'll really, really enjoy that. Not enjoy it, but really get some inspiration from it. I'm going to say just a couple of brief prayers, and I'm going to end on that note. But before I do, I just want to make a couple of reminder announcements. Our website, www.charismatic-universalist.org. You could go there. Soon this week we'll have up the store. I know I've said that for the past 2 weeks, but this week it'll happen. There have been a lot of delays and horrible irritations. I just tell you this one, Bank of America, difference between little and big banks. I go to a little community-owned bank. It's the only one in the area. They only have two branches. I know everybody who works at all of them. They called me Monday morning. Mrs. Rake, are you okay? Yeah, I'm fine. Okay, because I'm calling because your account's overdrawn. It is? Yes. By $14,000. What? I thought someone had stolen my identity. It turns out a small payment that I had made to Bank of America, they added a zero. So my little bank called me and let me know what had happened. I mean, at another bank, I would have waited a week and would have bounced tons of checks without knowing that that had happened. Called Bank of America. They get me off the phone three times, promising me it won't happen again, and it does. Two days later, same thing. So just a little difference between humble little things and huge monolithic giants. Sometimes little is best. But anyway, that was part of my week, and that's why you don't have anything up there. So this week, store will go up. Check the website. More information about our denomination will go up. So will a list of things we need for physical worship. And if you're in the Chicago area and you can help supply those things in any way, especially a music ministry, I need a band or a piano player for worship. So please contact me at my email, charismatic.universalist@gmail.com. Also, you can follow us on Facebook. Come like the page. I tend to be more of a humorist than anything else, so you'll get some really cool Bible information and different things, but you'll also get typically a lot of fun stuff. So go to Facebook and look us up, Charismatic Universalist. Okay, I'm about to begin a couple of prayers to the sacred face, the holy face. If you'd like to join in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. The Holy Face in the Garden of Olives. When Jesus was agonizing in the Garden of Olives, he prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Untold anguish was depicted on his adorable countenance. Three times he raised his eye to heaven, to his Father, and quivering prayed, Father, if you will, remove this chalice from me, but not my will, but yours be done. The heavenly beauty of his sacred face was dimmed by the bloody sweat and finally defiled by the traitorous kiss of Judas. Lord, let me never betray you. Let me keep close to you at all times and look on your face as my Savior and my beloved. The Holy Face during the crowning with thorns. To what countless insults was the adorable face of Jesus exposed during his scourging and crowning with thorns? There was no species of insult and suffering to which Jesus did not submit his holy face during this part of his bitter passion. His head and forehead were crowned with thorns, his eyes bathed in tears and filled with blood, while blows, spit, and the most savage outrages were inflicted upon him. There is no beauty in him, says Isaiah, nor attractiveness. And we have seen him, and there is no sightliness that we should be desirous of him. Despised, the most hated of men, a man of sorrows. As Matthew says, then did they spit in his face and buffet him, and others struck his face with the palms of their hands. The same divine face which on Mount Tabor shone like the sun, and upon which the angels gaze, is now treated with the most shameful insolence, is struck and spit upon. How the words of the Messiah by the mouth of the prophet Isaiah are here given. I have given my body to the strikers, and my cheeks to them that plucked my beard. I have not turned away my face from them, those that rebuked me and spit on me. Surely it was not without design that God permitted these small and touching details to be written in Scripture. It was not without reason that Jesus imprinted the likeness of his face on Veronica's veil as he bore his cross to Calvary. Evidently, His intention was to turn our thoughts with special tenderness and love toward the suffering of both his face and his body at the Passion. Behold Jesus in untold agony on the cross. From his head, heavy with that awful crown, rivulets of blood flow down into his eyes, into his beard, and into his mouth. His face is now bowed low upon his breast and cannot raise itself under that heavy crown of thorns without unspeakable suffering. See him lift his tearful eyes to the Heavenly Father and entreat pardon for us who do this to him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. 7 times those parched and burning lips are open to speak words of pardon and blessing. Jesus turns his forgiving, suffering eyes upon the good thief who has implored mercy and says, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." He looks upon his mother with an earnest, compassionate gaze, then turns his eyes toward the beloved disciple John and says, "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." His holy face gradually becomes pale and bloodless, from his agonizing heart escapes the cry, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Utterly exhausted, consumed by a thirst caused by the fever of many wounds, his tongue parched, our Savior exclaims, "I thirst." Now his death agony begins. A cold sweat breaks out over his body and covers his sacred brow. But Mary, the tenderest of mothers, cannot soothe her dying son by wiping that death sweat from his forehead. How anxiously she watches as his face becomes drawn and his cheeks sunken as he drops his chin, opens his blood-filled eyes, and raises his thorn-crowned head. Her heart is rent with grief as she hears his anguished cry, "It is done." Then he raises his adorable head, and for the last time his weeping mother hears her son's voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." His sufferings are over. His adorable head drops on his breast, and he gives up the ghost. Oh, how terrible was the agony on the cross! What swords must have penetrated the soul of the Virgin Mother while beholding the face of her adorable son distorted in such heart-rending agony. Lord, we beg you to give pardon to all those who insult you. We ask you to send your healing upon us who sin, who hurt others, and in doing so break your heart. We know that sin is not bad because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's hurtful. We ask you to send your Holy Spirit upon us to give us a deeper understanding of your gift to us and of your pain and of your agony so that we know we can be in union with you with our own sufferings, all of the sufferings of our daily lives, of trying to get through this life before we come home to you. We ask you to help alleviate that pain and be with us always, whispering to us, loving us, keeping us close to your heart. We ask all these things through you, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and with the love of the Father. Amen. Have an excellent week, everybody. I hope that your Holy Week is beautiful and fruitful and inspiring. Have a good week, everyone.
Thank you.